Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I have the passage we will study on the insert in your bulletin with an outline as well. Chapter 3 is a unit and it would be probably best taught or preached that way, but it would take more time than we have, so I'm going to divide it into a few parts and look at verses 1 through 6 to begin. We are in the midst of a book that Paul is forced to defend himself a bit. He's been away for a while. He has not returned to Corinth like he had originally planned, at least in the time frame that he had seemed to plan or communicate. And there were some in Corinth who were calling him to question, saying maybe he wasn't the apostle he said he was. Maybe he should not be taken with such authority. And people were undermining his apostolic authority, and he could live with that, no doubt. But the issue was the apostolic message, which is the gospel. And he didn't want that to be compromised by the personal attacks. So he writes 2 Corinthians partially to defend his apostolic calling and ministry, but then also to continue to teach those who are now grounded in the faith how they might continue to grow and become ambassadors for Christ. So he's defending, but he's also advancing those who are already in Christ and looking to grow. Now in chapter 3, he begins a bit of a comparison with New Covenant ministry, as he calls it, or ministry under the New Covenant. This is somewhat complex when you start to dig into what life was like before Jesus lived, died, and rose again and sent his Spirit, and then after that time frame. So there's the Old Covenant, as we think of as depicted by the Old Testament, and then the New Covenant. And we see the gospel's the same throughout. It's always trust and faith in the Redeemer God would provide, because no person could save themselves. At the same time, there's details in the Old Testament that we don't find fulfilled until Jesus comes. So imagine living in that time with all the types and the symbols and the pictures as compared to living where we do now, where we know what has been fulfilled by Jesus. So with that, let's go to the passage. I will read God's holy word, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 6, as part of a larger study of 1 through 18. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Let's pray. Lord God, it is by your sovereign choice and good pleasure that you have placed us in this time. We are grateful, Lord, for all the challenges of our day that immediately face us, all the trials of this life in this era. We are truly blessed to live and minister in a time when your Spirit is so active in such a widespread way. We have the totality of your word to guide us. We have revelation of the Lord Jesus and what he has done and how he has completed the plan of redemption up until this point. We look forward to the future when we will be brought to glory by our Lord. Father, I pray that you give us an excitement, an appreciation for the time in which we live and the opportunity that is before us. Encourage us, motivate us, as we are reminded about the blessing of ministry under the new covenant. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just think of what a great time it is for us to live. If you just think in general, maybe every era thinks this because things advance, and they think, wow, it's such a better time to live now than it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But I can't help, hopefully I won't get the giggles when I tell you the story, because it was so funny to us. My boys and I were driving to school. We stopped at Antioch, and right ahead of us were two teenagers from our church who were heading to school at the West Campus. And we noticed this young man, who will go nameless. It was in the first service, so I didn't use this because I didn't want to embarrass him, but I don't care now. he stalls out his truck right away. And we got a little bit of, we kind of laughed. We thought that was kind of funny because we knew he hadn't been driving the truck long. His dad bought it for them to drive back and forth to school. And his dad told him, you know, you need to practice driving this because it's a stick shift. And you have plenty of time, like all summer, to do it. And let's say that this young man waited until a couple days before the first day of school. So we got a little chuckle at Antioch, and then we pull up to the next road. Same thing happens. Now we're laughing harder. Then the next stop, stalls out again. Four times between here and there, he stalled it out. We could see his brother just shaking his head, just upset that this young man had not prepared. Then I thought to myself, you know, there used to be a day when every vehicle was a stick shift, and some of them were even more difficult to drive with the stick on the column. And it just the advances we have, all the kinds of vehicles we can drive now, and the ease with which we can drive them. I mean, this is kind of scary, but anybody here can rent a truck that normally should take a license to drive, a huge 24-foot truck, and you can drive it because it's automatic. There are just so many things that make this day and age a great time to live. I was thinking of all the advances in technology just reduced down to a phone. How much has developed to get us to have all the capacity we have in a phone. In 1993, when I was in my last year of college, I remember sitting in the lounge with a bunch of our friends talking, and a guy comes in, and he said, "You guys aren't going to believe what I can do. I can plug my computer into the phone line. And then through the phone line, I could type stuff up and talk with people over my computer." I mean, that is the dumbest thing ever, right? I mean, who would care about this? I mean, just pick up the phone and talk to somebody. But no, I could do it on the phone. And I remember kind of making fun of him. Just 2 years later, when I was starting seminary, already the internet was going, and you could look up and get more information. It was slower than it is now, but it could get you stuff that you used to always have to go to the library for, and maybe you could find it. It was tough to find. And even if you'd go to the library in that era, they could look stuff up a lot quicker than they could 10 years before that. And it keeps growing and growing and growing like this. It's just a great time to live. Now I have a phone that has more memory and capacity than all the computers I've owned prior to this time. It has a camera on it that has more quality to it than virtually any of the best cameras that we had just 10, 15 years ago. It's a great time to be alive when you think of all these things. I would suggest to you that that's a bit of what Paul reveals about being believers. It's a great time, he says to the Corinthians, really, to be alive because there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit not seen before in Revelation history, in the history of God telling his story of redeeming people. At this time, when he's writing to the Corinthians, there had never been a greater time to be alive with regard to the widespread, effective ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that has continued to grow every year, every decade, every century after this book was written. The Spirit's movement and the Spirit's work to gather God's people to himself through the message of the apostles, which is the message of Jesus, it has continued to grow, and we live in a great time. I hope 10 years from now, 15 years from now, as the Lord tarries, that our children and grandchildren in 50 years, they'll be saying something similar. It's a great time to be ministering under the new covenant. That's what I think we learn from Paul's even defense of himself. In God's unfolding plan of redemption, and it's still unfolding, I think we are blessed to minister in a time of the Holy Spirit's widespread work like this. Now, before we go further, there are some complexities with this chapter. It's not. I would love for you to read ahead on this over the next week as we study 1 through 18. Lots of symbolisms tied back to the Old Testament. I'm going to assume you're a beginner in your study of the Word so that this description I give will help you as you read it and read ahead to understand some of what's being symbolized in the text. Lots of it you'd have to go back and dig into the Old Testament more, and that would be great for you to do. But for now, just a sort of try to picture for a moment what I'm about to say and its connection to the covenants of the Bible, how God uses this concept of covenant to unfold his plan of salvation for people. So first off, when I say by title, ministry under the new covenant, what is meant by that? What do I mean to say ministry? Really, life and ministry are often synonymous. We think of ministry as just efforts to do something spiritual in the lives of others, but really for believers, it's the whole of our life. So life and ministry, they really are synonymous for us who are transformed by Christ. And so what does it mean to be ministering under the new covenant? And the new covenant has to do with the ultimate fulfillment of what the Bible builds towards and then is finalized or actualized in Jesus' coming, in his work, his dying, his being raised again, his ascension, and then sending his Spirit. The new covenant is kind of the finalization of all that's being built up towards in the whole of the Bible. That's what is meant. Now, when you read the Bible has many themes. You could pick out a theme and study that theme. But one that is just pervasive and it just keeps coming back and it helps us to really grasp the message is to follow the different times God makes a commitment or a treaty or a covenant. It's just a word for contract, where he promises to do something and he calls the people to do something in response. Now, it happens first right at the beginning when he makes man and woman and he requires of them that they not eat. He prohibits them from eating of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they obey, they'll live. It's a covenant some call of works. You do this and you'll live, or you don't do this and you'll live. And so that's the first covenant. But we know what happens. Man fails, and everything's different because of that. That covenant, man fails under. And so God makes a second covenant in time and space. We read later in the New Testament that there's a covenant God makes outside of time and space, before time. But as the Bible lays it out, immediately upon man falling, God reveals that he is going to send one to undo the mess up that Adam committed. He's going to send a second Adam. And that second Adam is going to undo the work that the devil prompted in man. And it's a covenant of grace. It's God's unmerited favor shown to people who really deserve his wrath as a result of failing in the covenant of works. And then from that point, there are subsequent covenants that show up in the different lives and characters of the Bible. Lots of stories you probably know or have heard, lots of episodes of amazing things happening, all true, all historical, but in them, there are times where God recommits and he speaks words that are similar to the covenant that happened before, but he may add something or reveal more. So in Genesis chapter 12, he talks to a man named Abraham, and he promises through Abraham, he will make Abraham a great nation. And he never stops there. He says, and I will make you a blessing to all nations. It's a forecast of what will come in the new covenant eventually, the ultimate covenant. And then from Abraham, he goes on to Moses, where he gives a certain identity to the people that come from Abraham, at least ethnically at this time. It's still narrow at this point. The Spirit's work is active. The Spirit's work is always active, but it's narrower at this time in the life of Abraham and then in the life of Moses in Israel. And then from Moses, you have another covenant made with David, which is really a re-mentioning the other covenants and God's gracious call and what he's doing for them and what they should do in response. And then he promises a king will always sit in the throne, and he forecasts Jesus coming. And every covenant gives a little glimpse of the ultimate covenant keeper who will come with some really relevant present things for the people of God at that time. It's a progressing story that moves on through these covenants. And one after another, and there's covenants in between before, and I'm not even only mentioning a few of them. But you can trace the different covenants through the Bible leading up to when Jesus takes up the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the remission of the sins of many. It's the fulfillment in me. Because the thing that's common about all those other covenants is that the people never succeed in keeping their part of it. God promises to make a people for himself. He promises to bring redemption. They're supposed to then live in accord to this, and they fail over and over and over again. So it is that when Christ comes, he is the only Israelite who has ever lived who has kept covenant perfectly. So when we are in Christ, now we are right with God because God accepts Jesus' perfection, his payment for us. And we know this because he raises him from the dead. He doesn't leave him dead. So when we trust in Christ, by faith, Jesus' righteousness that he has is given to us in the sight of God, and we legally stand before God righteous. He is our righteousness in this way. That's the new covenant. It's in Christ. Covenant, the new covenant means Jesus in our stead. It means in Jesus in our place. And so we stand before God justified because of the new covenant. So when we say new covenant, we're just simply talking about life and ministry in light of what Jesus has completed for us. And it is a great time to minister when we're under the new covenant, when we're under Christ. Every time and every epoch is certainly a wonderful opportunity to serve God, whether it be in the Old Covenant or now, because it's still all under God's grace. But I suggest that what we have now is all the more dynamic, and I hope even despite all the kind of depressing things you see in the world, you recognize that the Spirit does not cease to move and work and change people, save people and change people. I mean, the confidence I have when I even tell you a bit of what makes us right with God, faith in Christ, I have this incredible confidence that it's not up to me that you believe it, but rather the Spirit will make it work. And that's ministry under the new covenant. I mean, that is the blessing of it. That's how you can parent. That's how you can be a neighbor. That's how you could be a worker, an employer, or whatever it is that you are, a student, because you know that the Spirit of God does the work as God speaks through us and displays his message, which we call the new covenant, but that's synonymous with Christ, synonymous with his gospel. That's the apostolic message that Paul comes to give. So that's what ministry under the new covenant means. And interestingly, it was forecasted very carefully by the prophets. 600 years before Jesus came and lifted the cup and said, "This is the new covenant," Jeremiah looked forward to a day when he was living in the old covenant times. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." Jeremiah 31:33 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's going to write it on our hearts. He's going to make it internal. It won't just be an external thing that we read and hear. It's going to be internally placed upon our hearts. God's going to do this thing. He's even going to make us understand. He's not just going to give an external thing and say, "You should follow this." He's going to put it in our hearts and compel us to follow. Later, just 30 years after Jeremiah wrote, Ezekiel wrote something very, very similar. He said, "I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." So we come to the passage before us, and you'll see the language, how similar it is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, look at the verses before us, verse 3 and verse 4, "And show you that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." And notice what it says, "not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Brothers and sisters, I suggest to you, of all the things to take away from this passage, it is clear that we are blessed to minister in a time of the Holy Spirit's widespread work. Not limited just to one nation, just one people. Now, widespread and with the full revelation of God given to us by his word and the active, ongoing, transforming ministry of the Spirit in our midst. Ministry under the new covenant has a few features that are outlined just by these six verses. First, we see ministry under the new covenant is marked by transformed lives. Second, we see that ministry under the new covenant, it's centered upon Christ. And finally, ministry under the new covenant, it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is a dynamic ministry that we all are called to engage in. God has called us to himself through Christ. First, though, notice the transformed lives that mark ministry under the new covenant. Verse 1 says, as Paul is defending himself and he weaves in this revelation, this revealing about what happens in the life of those who are in Christ. Verse 1, he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" So he's saying, wondering out loud, you might say, do we have to commend ourselves to you, Corinthians? We spent 18 months with you. We helped plant this church. God used us to plant this church. You saw us living and ministering among you. Now you're saying that you don't believe us, what we say, or we've got to show you some letter of recommendation like someone would have to bring to vouch for themselves to someone that they don't know? Well, look what he says in verse 2. Here his letter of recommendation is. "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. We were intimately involved with your growth in God's grace through Christ," ministry under the new covenant. You are dear to us, and you know what? You are not the same. You are transformed. That's what happens to people under the new covenant. The Spirit converts us to Christ and then transforms us in Christ, and we're never the same. Now, we rebel against it sometimes. We fight against it because God changes our whole worldview. He kind of structures our values differently. All of a sudden, we see them through the lens of Jesus, and so we are transformed. Sometimes we fight against it, but God always wins that fight. Or other times we just are, if you will, complied with it, and it just starts to alter everything we see and do, and we're just different people now. In the letter of recommendation about the truth of the gospel, the truth of New Covenant ministry, the truth of the apostles' ministry, all synonymous, the proof of that is the transformation of your life that has happened. You are letters of recommendation to the ministry of the gospel in how it works. You are not the same now as you were before you believed. And you continue to grow in this. You continue to be changed. Paul doesn't need a letter to say, yes, Paul's true and he's really an apostle sent by God. He simply needs to point to the people who have been affected and changed by this message that God has given him to steward. It's the same thing for us. And it's a blessed time. We preach the message, we teach the message, we talk about it, how it affects our lives, how it applies to our lives. We help each other live according to it. It's not peddling a message like we read last week. It's in sincerity seeing how it does impact. We wrestle with things that seem to strike against what culture says or what common sense even sometimes says to us because we want to be conformed by the word because we believe that God has saved us and called us to be transformed. Ministry under the new covenant, it's about transformed lives. It's different than any other kind of faith you could imagine or any set of outward external rules. It's an inward change that causes a total outward transformation over time. We're blessed. We are blessed to minister in a time of the Holy Spirit's widespread work. And we see that ministry under the new covenant is marked by transformed lives. But there's something else. Second, please notice in verse 3 and verse 4, ministry under the new covenant, there's a particular a center point for it that we cannot miss if we are to see this transformation and growth happen. Ministry under the new covenant is centered upon Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Okay, who's doing the writing? Christ. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was forecasted in the Old Testament, and that's what makes him the Christ of the covenants and the Christ of the new covenant in particular and specially. New covenant is the buildup and fulfillment of all the ones before it. It's not detached. It's just now reached its completed form in Jesus. There's no disconnect. There's just a fulfillment of in the person of Christ. If you think about the whole size of the Old Testament, it's quite bigger than the New Testament. 39 books as compared to 27, written over centuries. But there's this unifying undercurrent that you see over and over again, that there is a perfectly sufficient Messiah to come, despite all the mess-ups that the people have. I mean, the Old Testament is a mess. It's just full of messes. People doing things that you can't believe they're going to do, and it's on display for all time to see. And even though we try to make heroes out of the different characters, there are no heroes. Even the best of them are really messed up. And what it constantly does for us is give us a longing for the one who isn't messed up, for the one who is the Messiah. You get a picture of some amazing redemption God does through people like Noah in the Old Testament. Certainly like people like Moses, people like David. But you know the flaws in all these men. But Jesus is the better Noah. Jesus is the better Moses. Jesus is the better David. He completes all of these and outdoes them. He's superior in every way to all of them. And he is then, therefore, the center point of all life and ministry. New covenant ministry. It's easy in this sense to simplify what our life is about. Our life is Christ. The hope of glory in us. He's better than the sacrifices of the lambs. He is the final sacrifice. He's better than all those figures. He fulfills all the types and shadows and all the complexities that we see in the Old Testament. We might say that ministry under the Old Covenant was centered on looking forward to Messiah through the rites and the rituals that God commanded. Whereas now ministry under the New Covenant is a fulfilled mission in Christ. We study all those things because they give us an appreciation of what Jesus has done. And it also tells us now in Christ how we might see those things. It's not that it does away with God's standards, but now we see his standards as an expression of his righteous character and a way for us to live wisely in a way that honors God, not in a way ever that would earn salvation for us, but rather makes us realize we must have a perfect Savior. And now in Christ, by the ministry of the Spirit, he transforms us according to those standards. It gives us a right view of the whole Bible. Under the new covenant, we can now understand how it all fits together, how it's all by grace through faith in Christ. Some looked forward, we look back. I'm glad we're looking back. I think ministry under the new covenant is described as the fulfilled mission in Christ. It says in verse 3, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ," the centrality of Jesus in our faith. "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." Christ is our representative, our covenant ratifier. Believe on him, because he has fulfilled all the stipulations God has ever given. We're blessed to minister in a time of the Holy Spirit's widespread work. We see that this period of time is marked by transformed lives. We see that ministry or life under the new covenant centered upon Jesus. And then finally, notice something else, that ministry under the new covenant, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's living and active and dynamic in our midst. Christ is, you might say, the substance of the new covenant ministry, the center, the message, the one, though, who gives the power, or the one who applies Christ's work to us, the one who intercedes for us in the sense of when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit utters for us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active now in a way that's enhanced. The Holy Spirit has always been active, always done the work of God in Christ, following the sending forth of the Father and the Son. But we have to recognize that we live in a time where it's widespread. I mean, it's not just limited to a nation. It's the tribes and the tongues of earth are affected by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bringing and actualizing the ministry of the apostles, which is the message of Christ, the new covenant, to them. Verse 3 says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written with the Spirit of the living God." So it's almost like the pen in the hand of Christ is the Holy Spirit writing the letter that is our life, that is our testimony that God makes. Verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us." So Paul wants to be clear, even though he's saying, hey, we are apostles called by God. But don't mistake that for saying that the message is impactful because of us. He's saying that's not the case at all. It's the Spirit of God who actualizes or activates the message. "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God," Paul says. Then he says in verse 6, "Who has made us sufficient to be ministers?" It's God who empowers us to bring this message to you. "He has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not by the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." It was Hughes in his commentary that said there was no self-generated capacity in Paul to do ministry. It's entirely a gift of God's Spirit that empowers anybody to do anything with any effect. If there's anything our church would ever do that would impact people eternally and spiritually, it's because the Spirit makes that possible, not because of individuals' talents or because of strategies as such or programs that are implemented, but it's because the Spirit of God chooses to work, and he'll use those things. But it's the Spirit of God working to make that transformation happen. And that's what's so blessed about ministering in this time, that we have this confidence. And the confidence is not in ourselves, not whatsoever. We are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, it says in verse 5. But our sufficiency is from God. That gives us great confidence. I was thinking back as I was studying this about Paul, that it sounds very familiar to something Moses said. We get into the, I think, error of constantly opposing the Old and New Testaments as though they're opposites. Not the truth. The Old Testament is just not matured. It's not shown the whole finality of what God would provide through Christ, because Moses said something very similar when he was called to be the mouthpiece for God. He said in Exodus 4, when he was called by God, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and of tongue. Remember what the Lord said to him? Who has made your mouth, Moses? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Don't tell me what you can't do. I will do what I want to do through you. In fact, God delights in taking people that can't talk very well or can't do things very well, like most of us. And that's the means he uses, the weakness we have, to display his power. Do you remember the beginning of the book when Paul talked about all his afflictions and all the issues he had? And we were studying how this book's about making ambassadors for Jesus. Well, the way a worldly ambassador is made is you pick the most educated, most experienced, someone who looks the part and will represent your country really well, and you pick someone really prepared and competent. That's not how God makes ambassadors for us, of us. He takes the weak to show his power. And that is exactly what Paul has come to realize, even as he undergoes an attack from people who are questioning. He says in verse 5, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." See, it's the Spirit of God that empowers the ministry, and that's a blessed thing for us to be able to see this happen in our midst and know that that ministry is real, because it's supernatural. Every year during August, Pastor Nathan calls the home fellowship group leaders to have like a beginning of the new year, which starts in the summer for our small groups, meeting where we come together and kind of be reminded about how we lead those small groups, and we add new leaders each year, or some leaders will take a break and start a new group will start. And I've been part of 5 different startups for new small groups, and it's always the case, and this is kind of just to prepare you if you're just starting, and I hope you are getting ready to be part of your small groups, your home fellowship groups here this month and into September. But usually if you're in a new group, it does take time, usually about a year of going to your group, it's twice a month, to where you start connecting with people, start feeling more comfortable to share things, find out what connect points you have, and after about a year together, it starts to open up more, and then you have that greater transparency, and you start to have those relationships that really uphold you in addition to these large gatherings we have as a church. Now we have closer groups of friends, and it's a wonderful thing to see the Spirit working as we share testimony with each other. Because at one time, you're going to have somebody in the group under severe duress who needs the hope of what they see completed in someone else's life. And it could be you next time. And it's this constant need we have for each other to help give testimony to what the Spirit is doing in our midst. And that night, Friday night, several people from other groups were talking about things they had seen God doing in some of their members. And it's incredibly encouraging for all of us to hear it. Because it reminds us that this is not a ministry we just set up by developing a structure or a program to address your time spent. It's actually all so that you can connect, and knowing that the Spirit of God lives inside of you who are in Christ, that dynamic will compound and will multiply as you come together. And if someone isn't in Christ or is inquiring and wanting to know, they're going to see that testified to, and God will use those relationships to bring to mind the message of the gospel that they know, and God commonly will bring people to Christ in just that way. It's a dynamic thing, the Spirit of God's ministry and work, and that's what marks ministry under the new covenant. It is a blessed time to live. I know we can be depressed if you watch too much news, follow too many Twitter feeds and things of this nature, and you have to be aware of what's going on because it's real. We shouldn't ignore it. But don't lose sight of the fact that this work of the Spirit is still widespread the world over, and God continues to build his kingdom. Do you know right now there are reports that there are more Christians in Asia right now than maybe there are citizens in the United States? That was not true 100 years ago. There are possibly more believers, genuine believers, in the continent of Africa right now than there are citizens in our country. The paradigm has shifted in the world. That's because the Spirit of God is working in a widespread way to bring people to Christ. That's the plan that he has been unfolding, and I think it is a great, great time to be alive in this light. As it relates to God's kingdom through Christ, it's because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see this expansion and this multiplication. I hope it gives you courage. Break it down to the smallest individual one-on-one relationship you have with someone right now who you would love to see come to Christ. Recognize as you are a living letter of Christ to them by what you say and what you do, that God will use that, even in that it could be with you and your child, you and a coworker, you and a neighbor, you and a relative who you long to see come to Christ. Be encouraged that the Spirit of God always is about the work of bringing God's people to himself, and he'll use you in the process. And you'll never be led to think that the sufficiency comes from you, because you'll know, as Paul says here, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Let's bow together as I lead us in prayer. Lord, your providence has placed us in this time and in this place. Your Spirit is working in our midst to redeem and to transform. Please help us to be expectant about your Spirit's saving and changing work. Please guard us from spiritual numbness or insensitivity. Don't let our pessimism about a degraded culture hinder our excitement about what the Holy Spirit is doing and will do as the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out and lives are changed. Thank you, Lord, that we can minister in a time like this. Our confidence truly is through Christ in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.